So we're starting with justification, if you didn't tell by the big, massive heading, which is quite possibly the most important doctrine in all of Christian practice and theology. There's a quote attributed to Martin Luther, monk, weird haircut. He says, justification is the article by which the church stands or falls. It might actually be on the outline. It's totally not. But you don't have to write it. You can if you want to. Which basically means there are certain doctrines in Christianity where if you get them wrong, it's not going to kill you. It's going to be bad. It's like breaking your arm. So if there's certain things that you can get wrong, but it's like breaking your arm. Sure, it's going to hurt and it's going to make your life much more difficult, but it's not going to kill you. But if you get justification wrong, it's like getting shot in the heart. Like, you're just going to flat out die. The church is worthless without a correct understanding of justification. So we have to make sure we get justification right, otherwise Christianity fails. So when most people think about salvation, when they hear the term getting saved, what they think about is going to be justification, which is both good and bad. Because in one sense, justification is that first step in salvation. It's kind of the line in the sand that you have to cross in order to become a Christian. But in another sense, salvation is a lot more than justification as well. Because when we think justification, a lot of times we're thinking two points, a then and a then. So you think back when we were converted, when we trusted Christ, and then eternity. But we don't really think that justification affects now, which isn't quite true. In fact, that's one of the really hard things about a series on salvation like this that's just spanning a couple months, is that all the different things we're talking about are very, very much linked and like somewhat overlapping. Whereas justification, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all the things we're going to be talking about coming up, they're very much linked together, and you can't have one without the other. But just for sake of time and for clarity, we need to spend specific time on each doctrine. Otherwise, it's just way too much to talk about. I mean, justification in, 30 minutes is far too much to talk about to begin with. But we're going to try it anyways. And so there's going to be unresolved tensions in here just because justification, sanctification, they can't go apart from each other. But just for sake of explanation. So there's my warning and deal with it. That's basically what I'm trying to say in a more profound sounding way. But we'll start with the definition. Good place to start. And it has some blanks there. It says, justification is an instantaneous legal act. That's the first one. Instantaneous legal act of God in which he, and then number one, he thinks of our sins as forgiven. It's going to be the next blank. And Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. It's another one. Belonging to us. And then number two, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. So if you didn't catch that, justification is an instantaneous legal act, meaning it's an instant legal act takes place. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And he declares us to be righteous in his sight. A guy named Wayne Grudem came up with that definition. So three parts here, which might help to clarify what he means. It's a big, chunky theological definition. It's a really good one, I think, though. So first, it's an instantaneous legal act. So instantaneous means it's not a process. It's not something that lasts your entire life, but it's just a quick done, like declaration, you're justified, done. It doesn't take a while. It's not, it doesn't have to be actually like in our life temporally spaced out, which what I mean by that, that's probably not even helpful in clarifying. But God can say, even outside of time, that you are justified and it happens. And when he does this, it's a legal act, which means it's more of saying something is true than necessarily making it true. So in justification, God's acting like a judge who sits up, drops the gavel on the little bang desk thing, and he says, guilty or unguilty. He's not like a surgeon with justification actually going in and fixing the problem. He's just declaring something to be true. So in a second, he makes his judgment, and it's true. So he doesn't make us righteous in our acts. So even once we're justified, we're still going to sin. We're still going to struggle with sin. However, God declares us legally righteous. So who has Bibles? Do we, everyone have them? Somebody give me Romans 4, 4, and 5. Who wants to search for that? Romans 4, 4, and 5? All right. And then somebody else go Galatians 2, 16. Okay, so did you catch that? It says, to the one who works, his wages are counted as his right. He deserves his wages. If I go to work for 2 weeks and it comes payday and my boss says, here's your check, I'm not going to be like, oh, gracious boss, thank you so much. I am not deserving of this. I'm like, you're right. This is my paycheck. I've been here from 8 to 5 for the last 2 weeks working hard, and like, I deserve this. But if I didn't go to work for the 2 weeks and boss said, here's your paycheck, I know you've been home watching the Today Show and Price is Right and stuff and People's Court, all those wonderful daytime television, but I'm going to give you... No. No, I actually do go to work. But if I skipped work and he gave me a paycheck, then I'd be, wow, thank you so much. I don't deserve this, but yes, absolutely, thank you. So if we were righteous and God says, you know what? Yeah, you're righteous. That's not justification because, yeah, we deserve heaven. We deserve to live with God because of our righteousness. But because we're totally depraved, like we talked about last week, we're completely sinful. When God justifies us, he doesn't instantly make us not sinful at all anymore and we're just zapped to heaven. We still struggle, but it's because we're not righteous to begin with that it's received by faith. And it's a gift. It's not deserved. And then Galatians?
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
There you go. So again, same point, that it's because we're not righteous. If we did complete everything the law requires, if we were perfect, then we wouldn't need to be justified. And nobody is justified by obeying the law because nobody does it. We are only justified by faith, something that we're not. We trust in Christ's righteousness because we are not righteous. And therefore, God can instantly justify us. So all that to say, justification is an instant legal act where God does not necessarily see us as righteous and make us practically righteous in the moment, but he declares it to be true. This is called forensic righteousness, if you want to impress your friends with that. So forensic means having to do with legal qualities. So like my sister growing up, anybody ever watch CSI? CSI Miami, CSI New York, CSI Las Vegas, CSI San Francisco. There's like a billion CSIs. It's actually not that good of a show. I don't know why I brought it up. But crime scene investigators. And what they're called forensic investigators. It's that job because they're investigating legal stuff. Forensics has to do with legal. So our forensic righteousness has to do with our legal righteous standing before God. So just to make this more confusing before it gets clearer, let's say I'm at Wendy's after this, but Sean like drives away super quickly, breaks into my apartment and steals all my Reba CDs. Like,
you watch
Reba? Oh, I listen to Reba all the time. Trust me, Sean would do that. So I take Sean to court, right? And I present my case to the judge. I'm like, yeah, I was at Wendy's eating chili, and Sean broke in and he stole all my Reba CDs. And
he sentenced me because I didn't burn them.
You should. Everybody needs a copy.
Sorry.
That was good.
That was so good.
Totally not even
so
planned. But the judge says, no, Sean didn't steal him. Sean's innocent. Sean's righteous. I know for a fact, like, the cat saw Sean steal the Reba CDs. But the judge says, no, he's innocent. So here's the question. is Sean guilty of stealing the CDs, or is Sean innocent?
Guilty.
He's both, right? Because practically speaking, yes, he's committed the sins and he's guilty, but he's not going to be going to jail for stealing Reba CDs, and the law is not going to hold it against him because the judge said he's innocent. So for all intents and purposes, Sean's innocent. That's kind of what this means when we say that it's a legal act of God. That yes, we sin, and nobody's denying that, but because God says we're innocent, we're counted as innocent. Which really leads to the second point here, that in justification, God thinks of our sins as forgiven. So if you've ever heard a preacher say, justification is just as if I never sinned, this is what he's talking about. That our past, our present, and our future sins are all forgiven. That's the next three blanks. Past, present, and future sins are all forgiven. So that we don't have to pay the penalty for them. The wages of sin is death, like we talked about last week. And every sin we commit, every careless word, every careless thought, we're held to pay the penalty for those. But because God forgives us our sins when we trust in Christ, we don't have to pay that penalty anymore. Mute that. And so, two people... Romans 4, somebody was just there, but we'll jump in the next couple verses. Romans 4, 6 through 8. Anyone want to look that up?
Still here.
Oh, up here. And then, do you want to do Romans 8, 1?
There is therefore now no condemnation.
Mm. Well, you can have it. There's Skippy. Johnny on the spot.
Memorizing it.
All right, you want to, since you're in Romans 4, you want to give us 6 through 8?
Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Yeah, so this is actually Paul quoting a psalm of David where he's saying, blessed, or the Hebrew word there is, happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose lawless deeds have been covered. And then, what is Romans 8, 1? Have you memorized?
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Exactly. So since our sins are counted as forgiven, we're not going to be condemned for them. And this is only half the story of justification, though. So the justice if I never sin doesn't quite get us all the way there. Because also... God gives us Christ's righteousness through it. See, with forgiveness, we get moral neutrality. It's like we've never done anything right or wrong. And if God required just neutrality, just a blank slate, a zero, then we'd be fine. But he doesn't. He demands that we have absolute perfection. So even with moral neutrality, we're not good enough to get to heaven, and we're not good enough to have eternal life. So therefore, God also counts Christ's righteousness on our behalf. We need to be righteous and not just neutral. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him who knew no sin, being Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's a really good verse just to understand everything super succinctly is 2 Corinthians 5:21. That Christ became our sin so that we could become Christ's righteousness. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says that Christ, in fact, is our righteousness. Because we don't have a righteousness of our own. I mean, just think about how many times you've sinned today, this week, your entire life. We don't have anything to stand on before God. So therefore, we need Christ's righteousness credited to our account. It's like I'm buying a car, right? And you don't know that. I'm like, yeah, of course you are. That makes sense. So if I like put it on my Discover card, I'm like, well, shoot. I don't have money for that. So I need somebody else to put money in on my behalf to pay for a car. that's kind of how it is with justification. Our righteousness funds are definitely below zero, and we owe a great debt. But Christ comes in and he fills up our bank account again so that we can be righteous. There's a quote, I'm not sure if I gave it to you. I think I did. I don't know. If I did, that's awesome. It's from Wayne Grudem again. He says, "It is essential to the heart of the gospel to insist that God declares us to be just or righteous, not on the basis of our actual condition of righteousness or holiness, but rather on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, which he thinks of as belonging to us." So that is to say that when God looks at us and he's like, huh, I wonder what Spencer's righteousness looks like. He doesn't look at Spencer and see his sin and his good works that are balancing him out. Instead, he looks at Jesus. For anyone who's trusted in Jesus, when God looks at your level of righteousness, he doesn't look at you. He looks at Christ's righteousness, but with your name on it. And this is actually very, very important because A, it's the heart of the gospel, but B, if justification were based on our actual righteousness, what we practice day in and day out, instead of on Christ's righteousness, then we could have no assurance at all that we would go to heaven. That's the next word. We cannot have assurance. Because if it's up to me, I have good days, I have bad days, probably the same as all of you. And who knows what kind of day it's going to be the day I die. But by trusting in Christ and his righteousness alone, we can have firm assurance that we have been saved if we trust in Christ. And if you think about it, this is fascinating. So Adam in the garden, right? He had no sin whatsoever. And then he sinned. So Adam's here. He sinned, plummeted down. And then with forgiveness, we go up to Adam. But with Christ's imputed righteousness, we actually become more righteous than Adam ever was. Which is just fascinating to me that the very man that God breathed life into and had no sin, didn't even understand what sin was, we have a higher righteousness than him because of Christ. So now that we've talked about what justification is, that it's an instantaneous legal act of God, in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us, and declares us to be righteous in his sight, we have to answer the question, how does justification work? Or what must I do to be saved? And most fundamentally, salvation is not through our works. It's like those passages we read from Romans and Galatians. It's not by our own works, but it's through faith in Christ and his work. In Mark 1:15, it's the first time Jesus is preaching in the Gospel of Mark. And his message is, the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom has drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel. So those are the two aspects of justification. What has to happen on our end is that we need to repent and have faith. We need to repent and believe in the gospel. So the first of those, repentance, just a definition, would be doing a 180, turning from following sin, turning around, forsaking sin, to follow Christ. And really, repentance and faith are just two sides of the same coin. They're not really that different. Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, saying that you're not going to do it anymore, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. I think it's important to know, too, that it involves the whole person. So it involves our emotions. It involves our volition, what we're actually going to do, our will. And then it involves our thinking as well. So just confessing our sin isn't quite repentance. It's a part of repentance, but it's not enough. Or saying, I want to do better. It's part of repentance, but again, it's not the whole thing. So it takes emotion. We need to feel sorry for our sins. It takes an act of the will saying, I'm sincerely going to change my ways by the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's not all up to us. God helps us in that. And then it takes our mental capacities, our thinking, our mind, to say, I believe what God says about this. I believe what I just did was sin. And I agree that it's wrong. And that's why I am sorry. And that's why I am going to change. And repentance, it's going to necessarily bring about a change in lifestyle. The change in lifestyle is not part of repentance. But if it doesn't bring forward fruits, then it probably wasn't real repentance at all, which is kind of confusing and tricky. But it's a different part, but it necessarily leads to fruits of repentance. In fact, one time Jesus is preaching, I believe to the Pharisees, and he tells them that they need to bear fruit that goes along with repentance. And then faith is just the flip side of that. Excuse me. So faith, it includes knowledge, which is one of you blanks, I'm pretty sure. But it's more than just knowledge. So Romans 10:14, pretty famous, it says, how can someone believe if they have never heard? You have to hear the gospel to believe it. But also, is that on the second page? Oh yeah, look at that. Two blanks there, requires knowledge. I have no idea how many blanks I'm skipping. I'm sorry if it's a ton of them. And then, so it requires knowledge. And it also requires believing that it's true and that what God said is right. Someone go Matthew 7:22.
On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
So what's happening? It's the day of judgment, and there's people coming up to Jesus, and they're saying, Lord, why are you condemning us for our sins? We've prophesied in your name, and we've cast out demons. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because faith takes more than just knowing good things and doing good things based upon that knowledge. It requires trusting in Jesus. I think that's the next one. It requires trust, not just agreements to facts. We can't say, God says to believe in him, and I think that's good and awesome, so let's believe in Jesus and walk away without ever believing in him. It takes an actual belief in him, and not just belief that it's good. So it's like, here we go. What is this?
Chair.
It's a chair. That's good. We're on the right track. Will it hold me?
Yeah.
If I sit in it? I mean, this is obvious. Just got up. But what do you think? Will it hold me if I sit in it?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's what a lot of people think justification is. It's a chair and it will hold me. So we're good to go. But it doesn't actually mean anything for me until I'm like, all right. I'm either going to look like a complete fool and fall on the floor, or it's going to hold me. Faith is actually acting on what you believe. It's the sitting down. It's the giving in to Christ. We can't just believe it and say, thumbs up, coolio, dudes. Nobody talks like that. That's why we wouldn't say it. But it actually means putting your faith in Christ and believing in him and believing on him as well, trusting that he is everything you need for right standing before God. And then the last blank there is that faith is a means and not a merit. Faith is a means and not a merit. Because a lot of times people will be like, hang on. So we're justified not by our works, but we have to have faith? That seems a little fishy, right? I mean, there's nothing we can do, but if we don't have faith, then we can't be justified. How's that all flesh out? Which faith is not a work, though. Faith is just the means by which Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's the exact opposite of trusting in our own righteousness. Faith is the opposite of depending on ourselves. Romans 14:6 says, this is why it depends on faith, justification, in order that the promise of justification may rest on grace. And that is, faith isn't something that we do to deserve something. That's like me like making an awesome business deal and saying, all right, so you're going to sell me this company. That's awesome. Take the guy's hand, and it's good. And you're like, wow, you just shook a hand, and everything happened. No, like this handshake had nothing to do with the negotiations. That's just the means by which it was carried out, the agreement to it. And that's how faith is. It's not a work. But instead, it's the straw that the milkshake of God's grace goes through to get into your mouth. It's the means. So it's like, it's the fork that gets the steak into your belly. It's the, these analogies are not helping. Faith is not the essence of justification. Faith is just the means by which it gets to us. I don't know if my analogies helped at all there. Faith is the road that gets walked down to meet Christ's righteousness. But justification is not about our faith, it's about Jesus. Quit laughing, Sean. That's what happens when I just try and come up with stuff on the spot. Like, it totally doesn't. It does not work at all. That's why.
Make people hungry, milkshakes.
I know, right?
Milkshakes.
So, there's two big questions that come up with justification. But do you have any questions about the definition or faith or repentance first? Okay. I guess my analogies were better than we thought. All right, so we have like 10 minutes to knock these out. This is going to be fun. Somebody, did I have these written down? Yeah. So Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." A couple books later in the Bible, James says, "You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Causes problems, doesn't it? Paul says, "We're justified by faith alone and not by your works." And James says, persons justify their works and not by faith alone. Kind of a blatant contradiction in the Bible, right? You're shaking your head no. Like, you're like, clearly he's not saying that. Which is true. There's really two uses of the word justify. And we do this all the time. We don't need to freak out about it. It's very, very common. And just basically, we're going to side with Paul on this. If it's saying what everybody takes it to say. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan pastor up in New England back a long time ago, he says, "There is no one doctrine in the whole Bible more fully asserted, explained, and urged than the doctrine of justification by faith alone, without any of our own righteousness." Which is to say, if you're trying to look for the clearest doctrine in the Bible, it's probably going to be justification by faith. So we're going to trust Paul that nobody is justified by works, but only by faith. So then James, he has to mean something different. He's not going to be disagreeing with Paul. And what he's saying is there's really two uses of the words justify. Somebody open up to Matthew 12:23. While you're looking, I'll give you the first blank in here. It says two words, uses of the words justify. The first is to make righteous. And that's what we've been talking about all night tonight. That God justifies us by which he declares us righteous. But there's also another one that we can say, which is justify shows righteousness. So Matthew 12:23, got it? Okay, so he says, by your words, you'll be justified. And the context here is talking about that a tree is known by its fruit. That you don't look at the bark of an apple tree to see if it's an apple or a banana tree, which, I mean, it's kind of obvious there. But you look to see, is this making apples or is this making bananas? And that will tell you if it's a banana tree or an apple tree, because a banana tree is not making apples, an apple tree is not making bananas. And he's saying, we're going to try and find out what you are by what you're saying. Saying, by your words, you'll be justified, or by your words, you'll be condemned. Knowing what we know about justification from tonight, by speaking the right words, can you be justified? Can you be made righteous in God's sight? This is very scared that I'm not getting a big resounding answer.
No.
There we go. Thank you, two people. Our words can't justify us in that they make us righteous, but our words can show that we're righteous or that we're unrighteous, which is to say that our words can justify us. They can show us that we are righteous. So when James is using the term, we're not justified by our faith alone, but also by our works, he's saying that by what our works are doing, by our good works, we're showing that we're Christians, that we have faith. It's not by us just saying, yeah, I have faith, but it's by our works as well. It's saying, look, I'm feeding the widows and the orphans, and I'm keeping myself unstained by the world, and therefore, it's showing that I'm a Christian. Not saying, I'm feeding orphans and widows and keeping myself unstained by the world, therefore, that's making me a Christian, but it's showing what's already true. It's being justified in the sense that it's showing his righteousness instead of making him righteous. If you actually flip to James, why doesn't everybody go James 2? Towards the end. It's going to be 2:21. So I'm going to start in verse 18 here, while you guys are getting there and we can all catch up. It says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So again, we're talking about showing the faith and not creating our own righteousness. Show me your faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was Abraham our father not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he's talking about Abraham. You guys remember the story? It says Abraham sacrificed was willing to sacrifice his son. And let's say here. And that he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Somebody actually flipped to that story. It's Genesis 22:12. All right, so in Genesis 22:12, God says that I now see that you fear me because you have not withheld your son from me. Genesis 15, verse 6, what do we have there?
And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness.
All right, most easy question tonight. Which came first, Genesis 15 or Genesis 22?
Genesis 22.
Good job. Kind of scared after the last questions, but you know, it's worth a shot. So, before Abraham proved his faith, God counted him as righteous already because he believed God by faith. So, Abraham was justified by faith, and then, in another sense of the term, he was justified, he was shown to have faith by offering up Isaac. That's what James is talking about here. He says that Abraham was shown to have faith by his works. And so really, James and Paul don't disagree at all, because they're talking about two separate things. Paul, when he's talking about justification by faith, he's talking about Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Then, when James is talking about justification, he's talking about Genesis 22, that Abraham did works, and it showed that he was righteous. Does that make sense? Awesome. And okay, we don't have time for this. It's just a scared laugh. What about Old Testament saints? Old Testament. Christians in the Old Testament. How were they justified? A lot of people will say that in the Old Testament, we're justified by works, and then the New Testament, we're justified by faith. So Old Testament believers, if they kept the whole law, they go to heaven. New Testament, if we trust in Jesus, we go to heaven. That's not true, though. Old Testament Christians, they were justified by believing God. It wasn't quite as full of an understanding as we have. In Genesis 15, it just says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Whereas we have the full picture of we believe God, sending Christ in the flesh, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, and rising on the third day, and ascending into heaven. We have a lot more information. But it's still the same concept. They believe God, and he justified them. Actually, in Romans 3, 23 through 26, this is a fascinating passage. Paul...
I'm so sorry.
That's unacceptable. So, Romans 3, starting in 22, Paul is talking about this exact thing. God sending forth Jesus. And he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Total depravity. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, as a sacrifice, as atonement by his blood to be received by faith. Why? This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's confusing. What's that mean? So we have guys like David. Pretty good king. Not a perfect king. There's that whole issue with him, like, committing adultery with his neighbor's wife and then killing his neighbor so he could have his wife and marry her. And that seems like it's pretty much good enough to make somebody not go to heaven, right? Like, I feel like adultery and murder, I mean, that's two of, like, Ten Commandment-wise, you're already at 80%. Like, there's no curve. It takes 100% to get to heaven. So what does God call David? Does he call him a condemned man? Or does he call him a man after my own heart? It's the latter. God calls David man after my own heart and actually says that he's like the fulfillment of David's kingship, that Christ came to be the Davidic king. So what's happening there? There's two big sins that need to be paid for, but they're just floating out there in the sin bank with nobody paying for them. Somebody has to pay for David's sins, right? So God sent Jesus to be a propitiation, not just for us, but for David as well. Because somebody could come up to a Christian before Jesus in the Old Testament and be like, so you serve a righteous and just God, right? He does nothing wrong. Everything he does is perfectly just? Absolutely, yes. What about David's sin? David was not a righteous man. He clearly murdered and committed adultery. Who paid the penalty for that sin? Every sin has to be paid for. And the Christian would be like, how about that weather? Like, change the subject, because God's righteousness wasn't really being shown very well if he's just allowing sinners to come to heaven without their sin being paid for. But God put forth Jesus to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. So David's sin, Noah's sin, Abraham's sin, all these great heroes of the Old Testament, their sin was laid on Jesus. And Jesus died not just for New Testament believers' sins, but for Old Testament believers' sin as well. And one of the reasons to do this is to show that God is just, that no sin is getting away unpunished. It's not just being swept under the rug and ignored, but God is absolutely righteous. Because on the cross, Jesus paid for David's adultery, and Jesus paid for David's murder. And so they believed God, and then eventually God got the punishment he deserved by giving it to Jesus. Not punishment that God deserved to like be punished by, but that he needed to ransom. Right? So like, back to Sean stealing my Reba CDs. Still bitter about that. Like, even though they're stolen and he's declared innocent, I'm still out Reba CDs, which, like, sure, they're on my iPod, but I still want my CDs back. But I'm at a loss right now. It's kind of like how God was. Like, sure, he's declaring David innocent, but, like, he still is at a loss of that sin. But Jesus paid it back, if you will. And so the blank there is that God allowed Old Testament saints by passing over former sins. And then when the time was fulfilled and Jesus came on the cross, Jesus finally paid for them. But he kind of passed them over and put them on a credit system until Jesus could pay on their behalf. So four super quick implications for justification. And first of that is hope. We can be, if we trust in Christ, we can be absolutely confident that in the next life we're going to go to heaven, that we're not going to be condemned. And that goes right along with the next one, assurance, that we don't have to doubt our own salvation. Because justification is based on Jesus' righteousness and not our own, we don't have to worry. I don't know, like, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to go to heaven? Like, I believe in Jesus, but who knows? That's a big thing to just take by faith. We can have hope and we can have assurance because it's completely based on Christ and faith in him and not on our own works. And then third, we can have power because of justification. Because God doesn't lie. That should be really, really basic, right? So when God says we're righteous, God is going to make us righteous. When God says, let there be light, he doesn't look out of the darkness. He makes it light. And it's going to take our whole life, and it's not going to be complete until we're glorified, when we're in heaven, new heavens and new earth. But we can trust God that he's going to keep his word. He says, Dan is righteous, and it doesn't look like it now, but we can trust him that God's going to make me righteous, and he gives us power to become righteous. And actually, a lot of people would say that the whole act of sanctification is that it's the art of getting used to our justification, which, depending on how you interpret that, it can be really bad or really good. But in the best sense of that definition, it's absolutely true that when we're being sanctified, when we're actually becoming, in this life, holy, we're actually just becoming what we already are. In God's eyes, we are righteous, and we're just kind of getting to who we are. So we can have power, and we can just have confidence in that. And then finally, it should bring about humility as well. If we firmly believe in justification, we shouldn't look down upon non-Christians. That is to say, we shouldn't think we're somehow better than them. Because what did you guys do to become a Christian? I admitted that I'm extremely messed up and that there's no hope for me apart from Christ. It's not really a thing that puffs us up, is it? That should bring about a ton of humility, knowing that everything that we have to give us hope is not of ourselves, but it's only of Christ. And so I want to finish with a quote. It's from a counselor. His name's Jay Adams. And I think it's important when we talk about theological issues like this, they're kind of lofty and up in the air, and that sometimes don't really hit home with us talking about things like sin and credited righteousness that eventually got fulfilled in Christ, and righteousness and punishment and reward. It's all kind of impersonal, right? But we need to remember this quote. J. Adams, he says, "To say God forgives sin is true. But in saying it that way, we must never lose sight of the fact that it is sinners from whom the liability of guilt is lifted. God punishes persons, and he forgives persons." Some try to distinguish between sin and the sinner. God hates sin, loves the sinner, but that's not really possible. God sends sinners to hell, not their sin, and are punished eternally. Christ, not the sin that he bore, suffered and died on the cross. And so when we think about all these concepts, we can't step back and say, now we're talking about theology and not about you and I. In the end, when we're talking about righteousness and we're talking about sin and we're talking about justification, we're talking about actual people. We're talking about everyone in this room, and we're talking about Jesus and not just some abstract concepts. So with that as our closing reminder, let me pray for us, and I might have just killed all of small group time, but justification's the article on which church stands or falls, so I'm not overly sorry, but I am a little bit. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that you would look at sinful people, people whose lips are like venom, and whose words bring death and not life to people, that we're completely evil in every way that we can be, and you would call us righteous. And Lord, we thank you so much for this. We thank you that you sent Jesus to be our righteousness, that we can trust in him and have our sins forgiven and have his righteousness credited to our account. So I pray, Lord, that if we don't believe this, that we would, and that we wouldn't just agree with the facts, but that we would put our faith, that we would jump both feet in and trust in Jesus, that we would not rely on ourselves and our works to save us, because we know that works can't save anybody, but that is only by faith. And so, Lord, I thank you for justifying, and I pray that if we haven't, we would be justified. And Lord, like James talks about, I pray that we would have good works and good fruit to show that we have been justified, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.